The word unthankful means ungrateful, not making acknowledgement for good received, unholy, wicked. Now here's one that we might not understand too well, but the idea of truce breaker, and the word means without libation. Now I don't use that word very often, but a libation is basically when somebody takes an offering of some sort and they offer it to a deity or a god. A lot of times it would be in a liquid form, maybe a perfume or something. They would take that and offer that to their deity, to their god. Well, truce breaker is somebody who maybe vows to be a follower, but they're not about to offer anything to their god. So they're truce breakers. Somebody that is incontinent. And that's the idea of those that are without self-control. I skipped over the idea of without natural affection. We live in a day and age where it should be normal that dad and mom love their children. It should be normal for children to love their parents. Check me out. Look in the Bible and find anywhere in the scriptures where it says children ought to love their parents. It's not there. Because that is supposed to be a natural thing. And you do see things where a man should not love another man. Why? It's unnatural. All right. And so the last days is going to be permeated with people that have without natural affection. Going on, there's the idea of being fierce. And this is the idea of being savage. It's the idea of wild, running, rushing, not to be restrained. Despisers of those that are good. Obviously, looking around, and I sometimes scratch my head and say, why is it that people hate Christ? The Bible says he went about everywhere doing good, but yet he was still hated. Why is it that when you go and tell somebody about the Lord Jesus and how they can know for sure they're going to heaven, they hate you? You know why? Because that's a characteristic of those in the last days. Despisers of those that are good. Now, you go to people's doors, you say, hey, you have a smile on their face, probably most of the time, and you're there saying, I've got a gift for you. Here, we're going to accept any gift we can get. If it's not free, I don't want it. But for some reason, when we go and present the gospel to people, they have a hard time accepting that which is good. That's the last days. The Bible also says there's going to be traitors giving forward into another's hands or into the hands of an enemy. The idea of to deliver something. The word heady. This is the idea of falling forward headlong, to be rash, making rash decisions without thinking. High-minded. This is the idea of to inflate with self-conceit or be lifted up with pride. And it's interesting that as you study these words, there's a lot of these words that deal with pride. Do we live in a prideful society or not? Absolutely. You have these athletes that it makes the whole team for them to win a championship, but for some reason, it's all about them. It's pride. We live in the last days. So if this is the last days we've seen that is perilous, we've seen some of the character of people. But the one I want to focus in on tonight is verse number 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. When you think of godliness, what do you think of? Somebody that is like God. When we preach, we often will go and say something, you know what your problem is, John Martin? You're worldly, you're carnal, you're fleshly, and we all get the concept that's not a good thing. You're not saying, oh, he recognized me, I'm worldly, that's great. No. The reason it's a negative thing is because what we're saying is he is like the world. And so on the flip side, when we say something to this effect, somebody is godly, we should say, praise the Lord, I am striving to be like who? Like God. But this is the problem. What does it say in verse number 5? They have a form of godliness. Now, can I tell you why I'm preaching this tonight? Because God's been hammering me with this. Are you just a form of being like God, or are you truly godly? Because as I look out tonight, I see people for the most part seeming like they're interested. They've got their Bibles. We're dressed right. We have a form of godliness. Now, I can't answer the question for you, but are you truly godly? Am I truly God? Only I know, and only you know. Godliness is simply piety, specifically from the gospel scheme. Well-reverent, pious, devout. Don't turn there, but in Acts chapter 10, it tells us of a man by the name of Cornelius, and the Bible says he was a devout man. Now, he was not a Christian. He was searching for Christ. He was searching for the answers, but he lived a life that was devout, that was reverent. You see, it's easy for us to look at the list above and say, well, you know what? I'm not heady. I'm not high-minded. I'm not a truce breaker. I mean, I give my tithes and I give my offerings. And we go down that list, and you know what? Sometimes as I was reading through it, I'm like, you know what? I think I'm okay with that. I'm not really covetous. I mean, I really want to give to the Lord. And so we bypass verse 5. But I don't want to bypass this tonight. You see, I've been around church a long time. I've been around other churches. And people come and say, man, this guy's on fire for God. This guy's living for the Lord. And then you go back a year later and you say, where's so-and-so? Oh, well, he's not there anymore. Now, most of you know me. I've had my high times. I've had my low times. There have been times where I've been all fired up for God, and there's been times as dead as I can be. And we have these up and down swings, but all I'm saying is this. It is easy for us to go through the motions, and people look and say, wow, he seems like, he looks like, he has that form of godliness. Wow, he must be something special. But down deep inside, there is no power. Now, can I encourage you? Most of us serve in ministries. Most of us go out witnessing. But do you have the power of God in your life? Do I have the power of God? And I'm stirred up about this because, man, I tell you what. Yeah, I worked the bus route for 12 years. And look around. There's not too many people that are still coming. And I've thought about this and I prayed about this. Why? Because it's easy to visit. It's easy to be there. It's easy to show up. It's easy to have fun with the kids. It's easy to get the kids all around you and be a kid magnet. But I tell you what these families need is not me, not a personality. They need the power of God. And that's what I want, and I know that's what you want. But we have to look inside down deep and say, am I living a form of godliness? Sometimes a college student will come and they're asking about another somebody. What do you think about him? And I'll stop and say, what do you think about him? And they'll go down and say, well, you know, they grew up in Fairhaven and they're a really good bus worker. I'm like, you know what? They've been working on the bus for 27 years. They should be a good bus worker. They should be able to sing the songs and they should be able to play a game. And if that's that form of godliness, we're missing out on what true godliness truly is. I have to think of Judas Iscariot. I really believe Judas Iscariot cast out devils. I do. Because when Jesus sent them out, he gave them power over devils. He was in the crowd that went out. I believe Judas preached. And how foolish would we be if we knew Judas was a betrayer to give him our money? He must have had a good form of godliness that was pretty impressive. And as I thought about this, and as I prayed about this, I don't want to be a Judas. Jesus said it would have been good that he had never been born. You see, if they were sitting in that upper room and Jesus said, one of you will betray me, it would have been obvious for Andrew to say, ha, 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 I knew Judas, it was you. No, they didn't do that. It wasn't obvious. They went so far as to look down deep inside and say, is it I? Is it I? And when he left, they still had no idea. You see, it's a pretty impressive fashion that he had this form of godliness. I'm very thankful that we've been being instructed lately on marriage, raising kids even more. And what it's caused me to do is look at myself and say, am I real? You see, after almost 17 years of being married, you can put on a show. You can walk hand in hand in church, get a big smile on your face, say, hey, we're here. Oh, marriage is good. All is well. But she knows, and I know, it's all fake. But you can have that form of godliness after 17 years. You know, 13 years, now I've been trying to raise kids and trying to work with little knuckleheads like that. And you know what? You can put schedules together, and you can do all these fancy things, but I tell you what, they know if it's real or not. You can get in the form of godliness being a parent. 18 years of being on staff here, you can go through the motions. You know how things run. It's easy. Just kind of get in with everybody else and smile and high-five people on the way out. Put a few tracts in your pocket. Grab your Bible. Learn a few verses. Join the 45 Club and blah, 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 blah. And you know what it becomes? A form of godliness. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was privileged to take our TNT kids to Iowa. I wasn't sure what was going to happen. I was a little nervous, I'll be honest with you. And I think Pastor Parrish was like, "You're not nervous." He didn't think I was nervous, thought I was nuts. But a lot of them came in on Friday night, and the girls went to the mother-daughter banquet, and the guys helped serve. And all day Saturday, we were with them, I think it was about 18 hours, 12 hours on a bus, and 6 hours at a youth rally, and so forth. But I think the trip was more beneficial for me. I'll tell you why. Because when majority of those kids went into the church service, they didn't really know how they were supposed to act. At the invitation time, well, I guess we should go forward because it's youth rally time. They didn't really know. I mean, invitation, close your eyes, you know. But then they got on the bus to come home. And I said, all right, I want you guys all to think about something that you learned, and then I'm going to have you get up and talk about it on the bus. And so they're writing things down. And I was driving the bus, and I couldn't hear everything that was being said, but I was just listening to them. And you know what? They were all different. They said it in their own lingo and their own little terminology. And I had this thought. I wonder what the kids that grew up at Fairhaven would be thinking. I guarantee some would be laughing. Because they don't know how to say it just the right way. It's real. And I just watched them as they kind of bounced in and out, and it was, this is great. And there's no little form and no little path that they got to follow and make sure their little steps are in a row and their little ducks are in a row and all is well, just because I don't want the youth pastor to see me. And so I'm just going to stay in the shadows. Not them. They didn't care. And as I watched Brother Tony, I saw a group of people that was real. And God smote my heart and says, Eric, you see, you go through the motions, and you go on visitation, and you do all those things, but is it just a form of godliness, and you deny the power thereof? And what is the challenge for us? Turn away from that. Turn away from those that are like this. I don't want to be around a form of godliness. It was just real. It was just fun. If you could walk into the chapel on Saturday mornings, about 25 kids in there, and they got their TNT books out. It's just fun. You know, some are just kind of over here doing this. Some of them can't even read the verses, but they're trying. And here are some of our kids that can read and have been trained in phonics, and they know it. And you say, read your Bible. Really? Do I have to? And here's kids that can't read, and they got to sometimes take oral tests. Because they can't read the questions. But you know what? They just love Jesus. They don't know anything different. And they come on Saturday because they want to. And you know what? I love being around them. Because they're real. Now, I'm not preaching hard at our church. I'm saying simply this. You know if you're real or not. I know if I'm real or not. And God's been just hitting me and hitting me and hitting me. Man, it'd be good for some of us young people to stop just trying to fit in this mold. Well, I got to be like Fairhaven, and I have to dress like Fairhaven, and I have to do this like Fairhaven, and I got to stand like Fairhaven, and I got to wear this just so it meets Fairhaven standards. Instead of saying, how about we just be like God? And we could just stop right there and just say, as I look at my life as a parent, as a youth leader, ministry leader, or whatever you do, you can just stop and say, man, I'm just going to pattern my life after God. But we beat our heads against the wall trying to make everybody else happy. Well, I got to please mom and dad, and I got to please family members, and I got to please my pastor, and I got to please teachers. And there's 25 people to please. I was just talking about this in college Sunday school class. Let's simplify it. If you please Jesus, you'll truly please the people who matter in your life. Because everybody has a different level where they want us to be.
Well, you know, you need to preach shorter, and some says you need to preach longer, some says you don't need to preach at all.
And you don't know the Greek enough, you don't know the Hebrew enough, and you just can't even speak English. And we can go, and everybody has this idea and this expectation, and we try to please them and please them and please them and please them. And then the next year, the what pleases them changes. You know what? God never changes. So as I dig in the Scriptures, let's find out what pleases Him and then do it. And then we don't have to beat our heads against the wall. So this form of godliness, what does it involve? And again, I'm just going to start buzzing through this and we'll see how far we get. Number one, it involves religious ordinances. Now, obviously in our church, we have two of them, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Every baptized person and everyone who participates in the Lord's Supper should be godly and they should be right. Yes? When we partake, I usually pull my boys aside and say something to this effect. Now make sure before you take the elements, you are right with God. Because God takes it serious. Examine yourselves, and we talk about it, and they need to get some things right to come forward. But how many times, don't raise your hand, how many times have you taken of the Lord's Supper knowing that something wasn't right? And you got by with it. Oh, I got the wafer there. I got the cup. Because everybody's kind of doing the same thing. We have these ordinances, but neither baptism nor communion will secure godliness in our life, will it? Religious ordinances. Number two, how about this? Religious assembly. The form of godliness involves attendance with God's people. We're accustomed to coming together on a midweek service. Now, praise the Lord that we have a midweek service because a lot of churches are canceling their midweek service. A lot of churches are canceling their Sunday evening service. But not us. I mean, come on. It's kind of what we do. We're just accustomed to coming to church because if I don't, somebody's going to think negatively of me. We come to prayer meeting. We praise together. We sing the praises of God. We listen to the testimony of people coming up and preaching the Word of God. We associate ministries. And all these things are good. But this is just what we do. We're called sheep, right? Sheep naturally stay in flocks. So it's kind of easy for us to slide into this group, and then we have the singles group, and we have the youth group, and we have the college, and we have the widows, and we have all these groups, and we're there. Associations. But that can have a form of godliness as well. How about how we talk, our religious speech? Now, do you remember Absalom? Absalom was a rebel. Here's this long-haired beauty pageant. And every year he'd just allow, I wish I could grow hair. I mean, I'd just be happy to have some on the top of my head. But he would grow it out. I can just picture Absalom wandering around, flipping his hair around. What a Fruit Loop. But I have this picture of him. But you know, he knew how to talk. Because while he was conceiving a plan to overthrow his father, he stood in front of his dad and said something like this. Dad, I need to go back to Geshur. Because the 3 years I was away from you, I was making vows to God. Read it in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Man, he sounded so good. He had the form of godliness, if you will, and his father believed him. And in just a few short days, he rebelled against his father and tried to take away the kingdom. See, we know how to talk. We've got the godly phrases down. I can go to our kids and say, you know, what's the problem? Oh, I'm not right with God. Like, oh yeah. And then you come and somebody's, you know, they're dating each other and you know it's not right. But they know. It's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me. Like, wow. And this halo drifts up towards the top of their head. Ananias and Sapphira had the lingo down. I picture them waltzing into church. Can you picture this, Mr. LeBay? Here they come. And you put some money down in front of Peter, and here comes Ananias, and he's walking. He's got the flowing robe, and here I am, folks. Hey, did you sell the land for so much? Absolutely. Boom. Now, the Bible says at the end of verse 11 of chapter 5, and great fear fell upon them all. Now, let's just imagine if I said, John Olson, did you have your devotions today? And John says, well, you know, I'm in church and everybody's kind of looking at me. And, you know, yeah, I read Ezekiel, the whole thing. I mean, I was like in the midst of the wheel, in the middle of the wheel. I was there. Dead. I'm like, maybe John Olson didn't have his devotions. So then I go to Levi and say, Levi, did you have your devotions? He's going to think twice. So Ananias falls over dead. Here comes Sapphira in, and that tells us there was no social media, no texting, that type of thing. Because 3 hours later, she came and didn't know anything that went on. She waltzes in, probably with a big smile on her face, a little extra poof in her hair. Here she comes and says, hey, I sold the land for so much. Boom. The Bible says the young men came and carried her out too. Do you think it was a good object lesson for young people? I think so. But Ananias and Sapphira had a form of godliness. But they knew how to talk. You see, a couple nights ago we had DYF night. I was trying to figure that out a year ago. What in the world is Pastor Parrish doing? DYF, is this like a text message or something? And so, of course, talking, I found out it was defend your faith. And so with Gideon, the night before, we're going through all these points. And, you know, is it a shame for a man to have long hair? And we're going through all this type of thing. And I was trying to help him defend his faith. And hopefully when he's in 8th grade and 9th grade, he'll do a little better than he did last time because he lost to the panel. But most of us, if we're posed with a question, we can defend our faith. You know why? Because you're kind of around it. It's pretty easy to say, well, you might not be able to spell ecclesiology, but you know what it is. And anthropology and soteriology and pneumatology and all those words. You're like, yeah, I got this. But you know, the problem is we disconnect doctrine with Jesus Christ. Sunday morning, a man got up and preached in Florida, and he was talking about Lazarus being raised from the dead and how Martha and Mary came running to Jesus, and they said, Jesus, if you had been here, our brother had not died. And they knew that, and Jesus was simply saying, you know, do you believe that your brother, oh yeah, my brother's going to raise again. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life, and I know that. And we know all about future events, but what Jesus was trying to get across simply was this. Hey, Martha, I'm going to do something right now. Oh, no, I know that the resurrection is coming, and I know the last days are coming, and I know about the vials, and I know about the trumpets, and I know about the seals. I know all that. Jesus is saying, no, Martha, I'm trying to get your attention right now. I'm going to raise Lazarus today. She didn't get it. Jesus wants to work in our life today. He doesn't want to wait till you're 25. He doesn't wait till you're 40. Like, I'm getting there. And no, God wants to work in our lives right now. I don't want my kids to say, well, when they're 23, I hope God starts to get a hold of their life. I want God to get a hold of them right now at 13 and at 10 and at 7 and at 4. Don't you, parents? A couple of you do. But God wants to work in our lives now. We find ourselves talking about what's happening in the church, and You not kind of know how to flavor your speech. My wife loves salsa. I don't touch the stuff. But it cracks me up that she'll take a flauta and she'll just pour the stuff on. I mean, you didn't even know there's a flauta underneath of it. And you know, the flauta is like 28 days old and the meat's stale and so forth. But that salsa gives a flavor of something that the meat is ancient, but yet, you know, you think it's good. And that's sometimes what we do in our lives is our hearts are not real good. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about my prayer life. And it's shallow, and you got to work this up. It's a form of godliness. So we see this idea of religious ordinances, assemblies, affirmations. And I think I'll just stop with this one, but religious activity. Let me say it this way. Busyness is not a substitute for godliness. Now, this is hard for me because I like to be active. If something's going on, I want to be in the middle of it. Some people said, Eric, you're nuts for having all these little kids tomorrow. I'm excited about it. I mean, I don't know. We'll have 70 kids tomorrow. And it's going to be fun. And then Saturday I'll be with the boys from 7 o'clock to hopefully only 1. But as long as it goes, we had a wrestling tournament and there's activity. And I love to be around activity. But just because I'm busy in a ministry doesn't mean I'm godly. Busyness is not a substitute for being godly. Now, I'm not trying to downplay other churches. I love our church. And I tell you why. I'm amazed that if there's a need, people just jump in. And some people be in 3 ministries, and if there's a need for a 4th, they jump in. And I get excited, and people say, man, how do you get people to be involved in the ministries? I don't know. I didn't have a part in that, but I'm just glad I'm able to be in a church that people do whatever. And, you know, wrestle a rem rolls around, people like, oh, do I really got to make that big old table? And amazingly, in a day and a half, there's this creation. I'm thinking, amazing. And you can go down the list, but there's just one thing after another, and fall push, and spring push, and Christmas push, and candy sales. Should I have even said that? No, ladies, like you're going to die. And this activity, and that activity, and this, and all this type of thing. And that's wonderful. But if we substitute that for godliness, we're in trouble. Martha was active, was she not? But Jesus said, Mary has chosen that which is needful. She's sitting there at the feet of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13 simply says, it reminds us, though we speak with the tongues of men and of angels, though we give our body to be burned, though we give away our goods, or all of our goods to feed the poor and on, what does it say? It's worthless if you don't have love. But I did this, and I was involved in this, and I was involved in this. When it comes down to it, are you truly a godly person? Now you say, Brother Amos, I don't like that sermon, this sermon. Well, maybe you need it just like I do. But don't you get tired of going through the motions? I just got to save face. Well, you know, I don't want people to know how I'm doing. Well, at some point it's going to be found out. And I love going out and talking about Fairview Baptist College and different churches and schools and talking about the blessings of God. But I tell you what, when you go through the motions, and I've been there and I've done it, it's pretty shallow. And I guess all I'm urging you is in this area. Just be real. Just be real. You don't have to put on a show when you're real. Ladies, when you get that stone and, you know, it might glisten a little bit, but, you know, it's fake. You don't really show off a whole lot with it. But when you get the real deal and you go, and it's kind of easy when the girls come in and they get engaged, it's, this is so exciting. And, you know, there's just chaos in the dormitory. They're not showing off one of those spider rings from, you know, around November time when they get those things. It'd be kind of ashamed of that. But when you get the real deal, you're not ashamed of it. And when you live a life that's real, you don't have to hide. There's some people that when somebody comes their direction, I hope they don't look at me. The Bible says the wicked flee when no man pursueth. But the righteous are bold as a lion. You don't have to be ashamed for doing what's right. See a couple young men talking and you show up in the middle of the conversation, what happens usually? The conversation ceases. I got a hunch they weren't talking about Jesus. Because if they were, they would have just kept on talking. It's kind of amazing that you don't catch teenagers often in a prayer meeting. Oh, I caught you, you little sneaky prayer warriors, you. No, we got to catch them with their headphones, listen to the wrong things. We got to catch them doing this or that. And I've been there too. But wouldn't it be good, dads, if some of our boys just started living for Jesus and said, I want to be like God. But do we have a form of godliness? You know what we lack? The power of God. Now I think I'm speaking to a group of people tonight that would say, 100% of you say, I want God's power. I believe that. But we lack it because it's become a form. So our life is a form, just cookie cutter, if you will. Let's be warned about that this evening and say, God, I want my life, my home, my ministry, my marriage, my family to be real. Help us, Lord, to not use this in some way. Lord, you beat me up with this idea, these verses, and again, I can look and all these other adjectives and description of people, it's easy for me to bypass. But this one I couldn't get past. And I don't want to live this way anymore. I want my wife to know Eric's real. And my kids know Eric's real. And I want you to know that the Christian life is real. So would you challenge us tonight in some way? Speak to our hearts. Let us not talk. Let us not act. Let us not be busy. Let us make sure our heart is right and clean. And let's avoid the last day's look of this particular individual. Would you bless us tonight? In Christ's name.